So we're starting a new series, right? I know. It's the first week of Advent, but we're not doing an Advent series this year. We're not anti-Advent. We're pro-Advent, but we did a very specific Advent series last year, and we're going to do a different kind of preparation. Right? This next 4 weeks, and then going into that kind of that fifth week of going to Christmas Eve, is a time where what we want to do is we want to focus our attention, right? And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to do because you may be aware there's one or two things that you've got coming up in the next few weeks. You know, you've got finals and the preparation for finals, and I'm sure you guys are all more than ready. You know, you're not only not behind, you're ahead. You're the curve breakers and all that. I have no doubt that's what all of you are. But even being that, you know, there's a lot that happens between now and then. And then you get home. And then it's getting ready for the holiday. And there's making sure that you have the presents that you need. And you go to the parties and all of that. Or if you live here, it's the speed of work getting ready for a choppy holiday season. And then, you know, there's the parties and all of that. And if you've got kids, it's, you know, doing all the stuff with them. And you know, what can happen is almost all of our time is spent getting ready for the holiday. And really, honestly, minimal amounts are spent getting ready for the Messiah who's being born. You know, and it happens all the time. I mean, it happens to me, and I'm clergy. You know, I mean, so it just happens, right? I mean, it's one of these things. It's life gets busy and it speeds up and it becomes the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And pretty soon it becomes, you know, what do you think about Christmas music starting here versus here? And, you know, and Justin Bieber coming out with a holiday album, which, yeah, you know, and all of that. And how do you feel about Black Friday? And it's very little about what do you think about what this whole thing is pointing towards. It's the fact that God came back. You know, that everything that we've done to wreck this creation, and in the midst of it, God came back. That gets attention, but it gets the edge sometimes. What we want to do is say, as a group of people, we want to take the next month and we want to make that the center of the whole thing. What everything else kind of feeds out, the presents and the thoughts on, you know, good electronic deals and the parties, those are all great things. These are not bad. They just shouldn't be the center. That's where, as a culture, we can tend to put them. And so what we want to do over the next month is say, as a group of people, we want central things to be central. So we're going to talk about things that will help. We can't do it. It's not like a service that NLCF provides. You come here and we'll make sure. That's not how it goes. I mean, this can trail in one ear, go out the other, and just be just something that you spend an evening listening to, and that's it. And if that's all it is, that's all it is. Or it can be something that we say, no, God, I think you're speaking to me through this, and I want to give it my focus. I want the central things to be the central things. And so for the next month, that's what we're talking about. Emmanuel, one of the names of Jesus. It means God with us. Not God aware of us. Not God frustrated but willing to do something for us. God with us. Or if you look at it on the program, God with yes. That's Aramaic. It's not a typo. We just got way deep on that, you know. That's what that is. So if you don't get it, you know, it's okay. It's just you're not smart enough to. That's what we'll call it. This idea, okay, of Emmanuel, we've heard it. There are Christmas hymns that, you know, are about Emmanuel, and it's one of those kind of famous verses that, if you grew up in church, you heard it a bunch, but even for people that didn't, it's one of those things that kind of, it comes with Christmas so much that you tend to be a little more familiar with it. And this Emmanuel idea is something that Matthew talked about in Matthew 1, right at the start of Matthew, after we get the genealogy and just kind of the startup of things, right at the very beginning of Matthew, it says this: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." And he quotes Isaiah here: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Right? Now, it's easy when we hear this verse to almost picture that scene. You know, there's like this star that was shining over the stable, and there were, you know, shepherds arrayed around, and there were some animals, and it was this very tranquil, idyllic scene. "Behold, a virgin will give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. And that's probably what it was. I mean, I think that's an accurate sense of what it was. The Scripture says that there were shepherds that kind of heralded Jesus' birth, and where there's shepherds, there's animals. And so they would have been around there, and there was a star, and all of this stuff was going on. But Matthew, when he was writing this down, when the Holy Spirit led him to write these words, he was recalling something that Isaiah had said. And the situation that Isaiah had said this into was not idyllic. It wasn't peaceful and serene. It wasn't calm and Christmassy. It was the opposite. But we don't always appreciate that. You know, it's kind of getting at this idea of Jesus and Christmas and the whole thing. I mean, we get the connection, but it's a little bit hard to make that our focus when so many other things are going on. It's a bit like when I was a kid. I mean, I was nice guy. You know, I was grateful. You know, when you get presents as a kid, you're thankful. You don't just think, "Well, this is crap, isn't it? Go back and try again, and let's see what we can do in a week." You know, I mean, you don't do that. I tried a variation of that one Christmas, and then I had half my presents removed, and that was the last time I ran that one of the flagpole. But, you know, I mean, overall, it was like one of these things where I was grateful, but when you're a kid and you're getting these things, and gifts have always been given to you on this, it's kind of hard to be fully appreciative. Not because you're a bad kid, it's just you don't have the perspective. And now, as you become, you know, an adult, and for those that eventually have kids, that perspective starts to come in, because then you have to start paying for those things. You know, it's like, "Oh, this is kind of expensive, isn't it?" And, you know, my wife, we don't buy a lot of stuff for ourselves. And Tracy, there was $20 there's a sweater that she really had her eye on. And hadn't bought anything for herself in months and months. And she was going to get it. And then that same day, our daughter needed something. And so, like, "Oh, okay, well, you know, get that for her." And that was the right thing to do. And she was fine to do it. But it's like, until you do that, you don't appreciate the cost of providing those things. You just receive it, and you're grateful, and that's where it is. Well, I almost think, as we look at Isaiah, and as we look at what was happening when these first words were said, the first time that God said through Isaiah, there's a sign, and that sign is this: there's a virgin who's going to give birth, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think when we look at that, then what we'll start to do is we'll start to appreciate, we'll get a little more perspective, and we'll start to understand a little bit better what God has done to give us this. So let's look at this, and let's look at what was going on the first time that this phrase was ever said. And again, it comes from Isaiah 7:14, and it's basically, Matthew got it right, it's what Matthew said: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." Now, you guys ever seen, have any of you started watching Grimm? Do you know that show? Yeah. It's this kind of take on Grimm's fairy tales. Have you ever, you know, a lot of people have heard of those. I mean, they're kind of like dark, like especially the early ones. They've been kind of softened up over the generations. The first ones were kind of, and you just got jacked up in those things. And so, you know, it's a series about that. And, you know, at the start of it, it's kind of this classic ominous kind of opening scene, and you know, even if you haven't seen the show, I'm sure you've seen this, where the first scene, it's kind of, everything is hazy, it's kind of out of focus, and then there's this kind of, you know, ominous music in the background, and then this quote kind of comes up on the screen, and it's usually not, hey, everything's going to go really well for everybody here. You know, it's kind of one of these, it builds the tension, and there is a line in Isaiah 7, verse 2, that honestly could be up on one of those screens. I mean, just listen to this. Here's what's going on. This will give you a sense that it wasn't super idyllic when Isaiah said these words originally. Isaiah 7:2 says, "Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." That's not good if you're Ahaz's people. You know, I mean, it's like this, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Okay, now, here's what's happened. You remember, Israel was just a basically an extended family. All right, it started with, remember, Jacob and Esau, they were, you know, twin brothers. And after this very weird interaction with Jacob, God changed his name. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means wrestles with God. That's, you know, back then it was very common to not just name someone something that sounded good, but, you know, it had a meaning to it. And so this was wrestles with God. And so then Israel, Jacob, he had these sons. There were 12 sons, and they each essentially became the leader of a tribe, and their extended families became these tribes. And so this nation was essentially a very broad extended family. And what God intended was that this extended family, this nation, would show other nations the reality of God, of who He was. But that just didn't happen like that. And so the nation did something that probably makes a whole lot of sense to a number of us since we've been around our extended family over the last week. The family started to fight. All right? It's going to be a shocker that sometimes extended families can fight, you know. And my wife and I try to gauge whose family is crazier, hers. But I mean, I only say that because she's not here. But, you know, they fought, and then they eventually broke apart, right? And so it was these 12 tribes, all right, separated into 10 and 2. 10 of them went with the northern kingdom, that was Israel, and 2 went with the southern kingdom, that was Judah. Judah and Benjamin were with the smaller part, and that's Ahaz. That's who Isaiah is talking to. Now, Isaiah would talk to both nations, and by this point in it, they hated each other. Absolutely hated each other. You know, back then, when Isaiah was prophesying, it was the mid-sevens through the mid-600s BC, it was violent. It was just violent. I mean, it wasn't one of these times where if you had an issue with the country that was beside you, that you took, you know, an emissary and you talked to their ambassador and you tried to get a meeting. I mean, it was just like you killed them. And then you took the stuff they had and you said, now it's my stuff. And that was just kind of how this whole thing went. It was a very, very violent time. And so here's what was happening. I'm going to draw you a very rough map. It will be to scale, but rough. You know, in the air. All right? And I'm going to try to do it backwards so that it's right. So let's just see how this will work. So if this is the map right here, okay, we got kind of a square, or this kind of section over here, that's the Mediterranean. Not a lot going on there. All right? It's water. So, okay, it's there. You know, now you have the Mediterranean, then you have this section that was Israel and Judah. It was almost like it wasn't a rectangle. It kind of had it went up and down. It had a little bit of section that was beach, that was coastal, which was nice. The nicer houses were there. You know, but it just kind of went up like this. All right? Just about in the middle was where the two nations split the thing up. Israel up here, Judah down here. King Ahaz was a new king of Judah. Now, if you were a new king, that was dangerous. Because if a country had a new king, they were more vulnerable. And so the other countries around would think, well, this is a great time to go and kill them and take their stuff. That's what you did. You know, back then there wasn't really a retirement plan for kings. You just died and you stopped being king at that point. It wasn't, you know, that was really all that it was. And so the king that had been a king for a very long time had died. There was some unrest. It wasn't really, you know, a very stable time. And so what had happened was Judah, the southern kingdom, was vulnerable and they knew it. And then they heard news that would have been absolutely terrifying. They found out that the northern kingdom, Israel, had aligned with Syria, who was north of them, and they were both coming after them. Now, Syria and Israel could wipe Judah out, no question. The reason that Syria and Israel wanted to do it is they wanted to take what Judah had, and then they wanted to go after the mega power, Assyria. And so they were trying to get as much together as they could, take as many things as they could, and then they were going to go after the really big bullies on the block. And Assyria just had everything all over our little square and past it. And so that is what has terrified Ahaz. He knows that people are coming and their full intent is to take everything that he has, kill his entire family, then parade him behind at the end of this group of captives and in front of everybody, likely gouge out his eyes, possibly cut off his hands, and then kill him too. That's admittedly a smidge frightening, right? That's why the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then here's what happens next. Isaiah hears something from God. Isaiah was a prophet, and they didn't have this full set of scriptures that we have now. And so what God would do is he would speak to certain people, and he would send them to deliver the message to the people that need to hear it. And so he sent this message to King Ahaz. And he said, say to him, this is God speaking to Ahaz through Isaiah. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram. And, you know, we can go on, you know, give some specific people. Don't be afraid of them, because they're saying, let us invade Judah. We'll tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And then later on he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. What God is saying is, I know you're terrified. And what I'm telling you is this. I won't let what you're afraid of happening happen. I'm going to protect you, but there's only one way I'm going to protect you. We're going to do this my way. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We're going to do this my way, or I'm removing my protection. I mean, that's God being very, very clear. Now, King Ahaz does something that sounds very refined and spiritually mature. Here's what he says. You know, Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. He does something that God doesn't always do. He says, look, if you want a sign, I'll give you one. If you want something that will prove to you that I'm honestly speaking to you, that Isaiah has the authority to speak to me, this is what he would usually do with prophets, is he would say, this is the thing I'm trying to say, and I'll give you something to prove that I can do it. There'll be something, there'll be a sign. And God a lot of times would say, no, you don't ask me for those things. As if you just can ask me for more and more and more. In this case, there was a genuinely scared guy. He said, okay, ask me for one. And then Ahaz says this thing. This sounds really good, but is not at all. Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I know that he was Middle Eastern, and so I can virtually assure you that he didn't say this in a British accent, but it sounds better from a British accent. I will not ask. That's not even a good, it's really bad. I'm not even sure what that is. What's that?
Irish.
See, there you go. My family's a little bit Irish. You know, I will not put the Lord to the test. I'm not even sure what that is. You know, that's how he spoke, y'all. Don't judge me. Y'all, that's right, y'all. It's all getting messed up now in my brain. Redneck and Irish, and it's just all bad. There we go. The point is, he said, I will not ask. I won't put the Lord to the test. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus says that. Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, says, you don't put the Lord to the test. I mean, Jesus is quoting this guy. I mean, how good is that? Like, where Jesus is like saying something, he said, oh, yeah, well, Jim Pace said that. I mean, that's just, he blogged it. It was really good. No, it's like, it's one of these things. But he wasn't being faithful. He was being a bit like us. What God was saying is, there is something terrifying coming your way. Truly terrifying. Where the danger is real. And I'm telling you that if you do this my way, you're going to be fine. But you need to do it my way. Let me show you. And Ahaz didn't want to, because Ahaz already had a plan. Have you ever been in situations like that where things are really difficult and you get the sense that God is telling you to do something difficult and you don't want to have the conversation with him because you know what he's going to say and you just don't want to do it? You've already got it worked out. You know, there are times that I'll be interacting with someone and it's like I either get afraid or I just don't want to do it or something like that. And it's like I don't want to ask God, should I do this or not? Because I feel like he's going to say yes, and I'd rather just not. That's what he was doing. He's trying to avoid it. He already had a plan. His plan was stupid, but it was his plan. His plan was he was going to go to Assyria, the mega power of the day, and tell them what these other countries were up to. And he was going to align with the big dog against them. Only problem was, God had told him that was not what he was supposed to do. God had said, I have got this, but we're going to do it my way. And so he said, And he did it anyway. In this moment, which is one of those times that so clearly is caused by human brokenness and doing things wrong, that's when God gives that quote in Isaiah that Matthew gives. This moment that was caused by us completely. I mean, God created us to be with him, to be connected with him. And we rebelled as humanity and we pushed him away. And so then he stayed, he kept his distance, but he went after Abram. And he said, if you'll come away with me, then what we'll do is I will start this family that will become this nation, that will become more than that. And so Abram did. He went away and he started this family. And it became this nation. But instead of the nation being what God wanted it to be, where it would show the other nations about God, it became just about them. They started to feel arrogant that God had chosen them. And so it just became inward. And then there was infighting. And then they split. And then they started to say, even before the split, we want a king because everyone else has one. God said, no, you don't. They said, yes, we do. And he gave them a king. The king did what God said the kings would do, misused their authority in most cases, misused the resources in most cases, all of that. And so eventually there was this split of these two kingdoms. And so then these kings are trying to figure out how to protect themselves, and they look at how everyone else around them was doing it, and everyone else was making deals with Assyria. And so Ahaz says, well, that's what I'll do. In spite of the fact that God said, no, I've got you. You know, sometimes we feel like, God, if you would just be direct with me and tell me what you want me to do, it'd be easier. And history shows that is not the case. God has been direct a lot, and we do not tend to do it. This was a moment where he was talking to the king of a divided kingdom that was afraid because they had pushed so far away from what God had wanted them to do. that had just heard that God said, I've got you, but we're going to do it my way. I was like, no. This was the middle of just some of the most rebellious time that humanity has had. And in that moment, God said this. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call Him Emmanuel. See, this moment was in totality caused by us doing the wrong thing again and again and again. And in that moment, God looked at us and said, you are still valuable enough for me to come back for you. And I'm not just going to hover 5 feet over the ground and look at you dismissively and tell you how you can fix this. I'm actually going to be physically born, and I'm going to take the name God with you, because I will always be with you. You see, what we can do is we can be an awful lot like King Ahaz. What we can do, maybe we don't have fear for our lives like he did. Most of the time in our culture, we don't. But what we can do is we can look at how everyone else around us is handling the things that are coming to them. And even though we have examples in Scripture where God is very direct and very clear, we just push that aside and do it the other way. We don't often stop to realize that a God that in the middle of that kind of rebellion and that level of ignoring of Him, if in that moment that's when He speaks those reassuring words that I am going to, when the time is right, send God with you. If He loves us that much, He is worth our focus. The problem that Ahaz made was he did not pay enough attention to God to work through his fear. The problem that we make is we do not pay enough attention to God to work through the craziness of the next month that's going to come to us. Here's what I think God is trying to tell us. I think what He's trying to say is, over this next month, will you focus on me? Will you take time to let me speak through the Scriptures, through prayer? Will you take time to intentionally decide that I'm not going to get swept away in the craziness of the holiday this time? I'm going to enjoy that, but I'm going to stay centered on the birth of the Messiah. That what I'm going to do is I'm going to reflect on how have I let the time get away in the past, and realize that likely that's the way it's going to go again, unless I make a decision to change it. See, God is looking at all of us. He's just saying, I love you. I loved them. If I loved them, I'll love you. You're broken, but so were they. In that moment, I didn't give them a crushing judgment. I said, when the time is right, I'm going to send a son. Here's what I think He wants us to do. Reflect carefully on how it's been. Reflect carefully on how you want it to be, and decide how you're going to do it differently. How are you going to approach this Christmas? Do you spend more time talking about your thoughts on Christmas music or your thoughts on Black Friday than you spend on asking yourself, how am I getting ready to celebrate the birth of the Messiah? Or asking other people, how are they getting ready to do that? Is all of my discussion with other people about the holiday and none about the Messiah? this next 4 weeks, let's just do it differently, maybe, than we've done it. Maybe you've been doing great. Fantastic. I haven't. This next 4 weeks, let's focus on the most important things. That there is a God that sent a Son to die for us, which changed everything. And we're getting ready to celebrate His birthday. Next 4 weeks, let's make that the focus and everything pours out of that. Deal? All right, let's pray. God, I just want to ask you, God, to help us with this. It's not easy to do. I just confess, God, that the more responsibility that I have and the more things I have on my to-do list, the easier it is to let those things take over. And God, in some ways it can seem like there's nothing that we gain from hearing about a king that dealt with a moment of fear, just under 3,000 years ago. But God, the more that we reflect on Him, the more we realize we're an awful lot like Him. And God, I believe that Matthew chose that. Holy Spirit, that You guided Matthew to write that specific prophecy because of everything that was going on when that prophecy was given. To remind us that even in a time where we were just walking away and disobeying, You still loved us. And You still love us now. A God that loves that much is worth our focus. You are worth our time. God, I pray that this Christmas, this next 4 weeks, really 5 weeks, we will give You that. And God, we invite You to do whatever You're going to do in the process in our hearts. God, we thank You. God, we love You. Amen.